The book of Revelation contains three series of judgments: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. These judgments are rather severe. For example, the seal judgments include war, famine, martyrdom, and natural disaster. The trumpet judgments include hail and a firestorm. A third of the ocean and fresh water are being affected. Darkness is included, and a demonic invasion. As you read about all of this, you can't help but wonder, isn't it a bit much? Isn't it a little severe? Maybe you would even ask, is it really right or just? Is it fair? Well, I've mentioned the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till we get to the bowl judgments. They're the worst of the three series. One commentator has said they pile horror upon horror. They include sores, and not just a third of the sea and the rivers are affected, but all of the seas and the rivers are affected. There's scorching heat, even greater darkness, and earthquakes like have never occurred before in the history of the world. You look at that series of judgments and you can't help but ask, wow, is that really just? Well, that's the question I want us to grapple with a bit tonight. It's the question that's answered in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. So will you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15? Now, chapter 15 only includes 8 verses and serves as sort of an introduction to chapter 16. But taken together, this is a rather long passage of Scripture. So instead of reading the whole thing all at once, as I normally do, in this case, I'm just going to read it as we go through it. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. So let's begin with chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, this is the introduction to the third series of judgments, commonly called the bowl judgments, because there are bowls of wrath poured out on the world. But verse 1 of chapter 15 calls them plagues. It's another name for judgments, and I mean for bowl judgments. Now, notice it says at the end of verse 1, for in them the wrath of God is complete. It's come now to an end. After this, it is finished. This is the last series of judgments before the second coming of Christ. Put your finger there and flip the page for just a second to chapter 16, verse 17. Then it says, the 7th angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice had come out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The whole point is the 7 last plagues are the last. With this, the wrath of God is complete. And when you get to the 7th angel, the 7th bowl, the text says, it is done. Now let's go back to chapter 15 and pick up at verse 2, where he says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, what we are describing here are obviously victorious saints. They are victorious in that They have been faithful unto death. They remained alive unto death, being faithful to the Lord. That's the point. Someone has said, if they had remained alive by being false to their faith, they would have been defeated. The real victory is not prudently to preserve life, but to face the worst that evil can do, and if need be faithful unto death. That's what they did. And so they are called victorious. They were victorious because they were faithful unto death. Describing some martyrs years ago, it was written, the day of their victory dawned, and they walked from prison to the amphitheater as if they were walking to heaven, happy and serene in countenance, in their facial expression. So that they were victorious. That was what I thought was interesting about this quote. The day of their victory dawned, it said. One Spanish mystic said, may God deny you peace and give you glory. That's what these victorious saints had experienced. So they sing, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses is probably a reference to Exodus chapter 15, which was the song of victory after they got out of Egypt and the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. And the song of the Lamb, of course, is the song of redemption. So they have been redeemed and they have been victorious. But listen to the song. Great and marvelous are your works, God, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, this song basically says two things. It's praising God for his works. Notice the first line. Great and marvelous are your works. Secondly, it's praising God for his holiness and justice. For he says, for you alone are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. So this is just a little hint of a song that we'll bump into in the next chapter that's saying God is just. God is righteous in what he is doing. A little odd thing about this song is it says, all the nations are going to come and worship you. The word worship, of course, simply means to bow down. And I think this is explained by a reference in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This doesn't mean that all the nations are saved. It means that they are going to recognize the sovereignty of God. And they will be forced to admit that he was righteous in his judgments. So, we are told, after these things, verse 5, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, and you know anything about the tabernacle, you know that the tabernacle of the testimony was where the ark was that contained the Ten Commandments and the manna, the pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. But it was the Holy of Holies. It was the very presence of God in the tabernacle. So verse 5 is simply saying to us, I looked and behold into the very heaven and the presence of God. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues, clothed with bright linen and having their chests girded in gold bands. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. Now here's the scene. We're in the presence of God, and there are seven angels, verse 6. They have the seven plagues, which are seven bowls. Now, verse 7 says that the four living creatures gave to the seven angels golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now, I want to pause here for a second. I want to point out something that I've become convinced is a key to understanding all the judgments in Revelation 6 through 18. I want you to notice in verse 7 that they had seven golden bowls. You see that? That's only mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. Here and in chapter 5, verse 8. In chapter 5, verse 8, the bowls are golden bowls. Are filled with incense, which are said to be the prayers of the saints. Now, let me point out something. Matter of fact, I'm going to confess to you, it's as I have preached through Revelation that I realized this. I studied the whole book before I started preaching through it, but it's as we've been going through it together that all of a sudden one day it hit me. Oh, wow, I see what's going on. Now, let me explain. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is where the seal judgments are. And look at the fifth seal in verse 9. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain with the word of God and for the testimony they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth?" Interesting. There's a prayer for justice, a prayer for vengeance, that in the fifth seal, the martyrs in the tribulation period are praying that God will avenge their death. Now that's in the seal judgments. The trumpet judgments are introduced with basically the same idea. The prayers of the saints are mentioned. And in the bowl judgments, the same thing occurs. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the verses that are related to this, but let me just suggest that if you read Revelation carefully, that it becomes evident that all of the judgments in the book of Revelation in chapters 6 through 18 are in answer to the prayers of the saints. That what's going on here is saints have been martyred in the tribulation period. And they are praying now in heaven, they're under the altar, that their blood be avenged. And in response to that, God pours out the three series of judgments. That is hinted at in this verse in chapter 15, where it says in verse 7 that they were given golden bowls. That's the bowls that were filled with the prayers of the saints. Only now it's full of the wrath of God and it's poured out on the earth. Now, that brings us to chapter 16 and the seven bowl judgments. So what I want us to do is very quickly run through these seven judgments, but there's an interesting point in all of this that we'll pick up in the process. Chapter 16, verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. A foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Now, as we go through these seven judgments, I should point out that there are similarities between the seven bowl judgments and the plagues in Egypt recorded back in Exodus. There are also similarities between the seven bowl judgments and the seven trumpet judgments. At the same time, there are differences. In this case, for example, the first bowl judgment is similar to the sixth plague in Egypt. It's sores. Sores that are described as being loathsome. The Greek word means they are painful. One commentator suggests that they were malignancies. At any rate, God pours out his wrath, and the wrath ends up as painful sores on people who received the mark of the beast. So the first bowl of wrath is sores. Verse 3, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Now, the second bowl judgment is death in the sea. That's similar to the first plague judgment in Egypt and the second trumpet judgment. Only there are differences. In the case of the plagues in Egypt, it was just on the Nile River, and here it's on the sea, not just the Nile River. In the case of the second trumpet judgments, a third of the rivers were affected, and here all of the seas are affected because every living creature in the sea died. So the sea became the tomb of all the living creatures that lived in it. So the second bowl judgment is death on the sea or of the sea. The third is mentioned in verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of the water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to be, because you have judged those things and have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And they have shed the bloods of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" Now, the third bowl judgment is death in the rivers, not the sea, the rivers. This is similar to the first plague in Egypt and the third trumpet judgments. Only there are differences. In the third trumpet judgment, a third of the rivers were affected, and here all of the rivers are affected. The result is also different. In the third trumpet judgment, a third part of the water was turned to wormwood, whereas here it is turned to blood. Now, this is fresh water, what we need to drink, and it's turned to blood. So we're given a little explanation. Verse 5 says, "You are righteous, O Lord, because you judge these things." Verse 6, "They shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you give them blood to drink, for it is their just due." Wow. Is God righteous in all of these judgments? Is he just? And the resounding answer in chapter 16 is absolutely. This is perfect justice. It's eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's blood for blood. You shed the blood of the saints, and now God's going to give you blood to drink. He's going to pour out his wrath on the drinking water of the rivers, and that's what you're going to have to drink, blood. So, the first bowl judgment was sores, the second was death in the sea, the third was death in the river. Let's look at the fourth, beginning in verse 7. Let's go back and pick it up. And I heard another angel from the altar. What are they doing under the altar? You didn't forget already, did you? They pray. So this is a reference to their prayer. I heard another from under the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." That's the point of these two chapters. It was alluded to in chapter 15. It is clearly stated in chapter 16, where he says in verse 5, "You are righteous, O Lord." And he says in verse 7, "Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." God is just in bringing these judgments on the earth. Now let's pick up the fourth bowl, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now, the fourth bowl is scorching heat. It's similar to the fourth trumpet judgment. Both affected the sun. Only in the case of the fourth trumpet judgment, it was darkness. And here, it's extreme heat. As a result of the fire hot heat, people are scorched. In the Greek text, it says, the men. Indicating that the ones that are scorched are those who received the mark of the beast and worshiped the Antichrist. These judgments are on the image worshipers. They are the people who were scorched. And they had two responses. This is really interesting. They had two responses. They blasphemed the name of God. Now that's interesting. They recognized that it was God who was doing this, and instead of blessing him, they blasphemed him. Isn't that interesting? Their second response is, they did not repent and give God glory. They didn't change their mind, the meaning of the word repent, about what they were doing, and they didn't give God glory. They stubbornly refused to change their minds about God. They recognized that these were from God, but they refused to change their mind and say, "He's the Lord God of heaven and earth." They're worshiping the beast, and they refused to change their mind about God. They would not acknowledge that he was righteous in what they were doing. Like Pharaoh in the plagues, they hardened their heart. We know the goodness of God, and yet there are times we want to go our own way, don't we? Barclay says, "The tragedy of life and of the world is not that men do not know God. The tragedy is that knowing him, they still insist on going their own way." End of quote. That's what happened. The bowl of wrath was poured out, and they did not change their mind. Incredible. What is it going to take? Well, let's look at the fifth bowl judgment. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and on the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed at their tongue, and that because of the pain. Now, the fifth bowl judgment is simply darkness. It's like the ninth plague in Egypt and the fifth trumpet. Only in the case of the fifth trumpet, in the case of the ninth plague, only one country was affected. And here, the kingdoms of the world are affected. In the case of the fifth trumpet judgment, a third of the day was affected, and now all is affected with the darkness, the whole world. The result is that since the darkness of itself did not cause pain, the pain must have been the result of the previous bowl judgments. The next verse mentions pains and sores. So it's been suggested that the scorching heat of the fourth plague and the malignant sores of the first is what caused the pain. At any rate, they experienced darkness. Now, they had two responses. Look at verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven. In the fourth bowl judgment, they blasphemed the name of God. Now, in verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven. Forget his name. They blaspheme him. And secondly, verse 11 says, and because of their pain and their sores, they did not repent of their deeds. Now, by the way, what are their deeds? They didn't repent concerning God, and now they don't change their mind. Concerning their deeds, what are their deeds? I think I would have to say this passage doesn't tell us. But in the context of this section of the book, the deeds at least include idolatry and the practice of worshiping the beast. But again, like Pharaoh, they're hardened their hearts in the midst of terrible suffering that was punishment on their sin. They didn't get it. They just kept right on in their hardness of heart. That brings us to the sixth bowl judgment, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they were spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, the Lord is speaking now. I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. The sixth bowl judgment is demonic activity. It's like the sixth trumpet judgment in that the Euphrates River is involved. And it's like the second plague in the book of Exodus in that both include frogs. But there are differences in these plagues, in the bowl judgments, as compared to the others. The really intriguing thing here is this. It says the Euphrates River is dried up so that the king of the east can move across it. Now here is the great question. Who is the king of the east? Well, I'm going to tell you what the guesses are. Notice I said guesses are. Japan, China, Gog, mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, and the king of the north. Who do I think the king of the east is? You ready? Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm about to say. I don't know for sure. I'm going to tell you a little story about this. When I was in seminary, I pastored a small Baptist church in rural Texas. I was sitting at the feet of experts in the book of Daniel and Revelation and was taking a course in just Daniel and Revelation. And my professor was emphatic that the king of the east was China. Now that makes good sense because the size of the army is given and the only country that could probably fulfill that is China. So I accepted that. But because I was taking this in class, I thought I would preach through the book of Revelation. The only other time I've ever touched this book is when I was in seminary. But then, back in those days, I knew everything. And I found myself preaching judgment, 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 judgment. And I got a little bored. So I decided to go to the library and read somebody else and just see if they had a different little kind of twist on this. And I peeled off the shelf a book by Harry Ironside, a pastor of the Moody Church for years, a great Bible teacher. And on this passage, he said, the king of the East was Japan. And I sat back and said, oh, wow. He lived during World War II. And if you'd lived during World War II, you just might have concluded that the king of the East was Japan. And after Japan was defeated, you'd have to find some other country. So the next nominee is China. Now, I tell you that story to simply say, I don't know who the king of the East is. China's a good guess, frankly. Maybe it's India. That's east of the Euphrates. Maybe it's Pakistan. Maybe it's a coalition of all of them. I don't know. As a matter of fact, if you've been following me through the book of Revelation, you might notice that I have studiously avoided speculation. Have you noticed? What everybody wants to know is how is all this being fulfilled now? Answer, it's not being fulfilled now, and you ought to be thankful for that. So, who is the king of the East? I don't know. But this is what I do know. I know that, I know a couple of things. Verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. There's our unholy trinity again. The dragon was introduced to us in chapter 12. The beast out of the sea in chapter 13, and the beast out of the land in chapter 13, and I suggested then it was the false prophet. This is the first time he's called the false prophet, but not the last. So the unholy trinity is spewing out deceit. Verse 14, and they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And what battle might that be? Read verse 16. And they gathered to the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now let me point something out. This is not Armageddon yet. It doesn't say they're in battle. It says they're gathered together. Now, the battle's going to come shortly, but at this point in the book of Revelation, we're just gathering the armies together. And the other thing I know is this. Behold, I am coming, says the Lord, as a thief. Oh, that's interesting. A thief comes suddenly, unexpectedly, and there's always a loss. So he's coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What in the world is this verse talking about? This could be one of the most important verses in this section of the book of Revelation. This is the Lord's coming for his saints, and they're going to be surprised. He's coming as a thief, unexpected. And there's the possibility of loss. Because he says, blessed are those who watch and keep their garments, lest they should be naked. Now, some want to make these garments salvation. But this is not salvation because they have to do something. It says, they watch and keep their garments, lest they be naked, and the nakedness is an illustration of shame. Now, what is going on? I would like to suggest to you that in chapter 19, the garments are the righteous acts of the saints. So that if you are living a righteous life, it's like putting on nice clothes and presenting yourself to the Lord. But if you don't live a righteous life, you're going to stand there naked. And that's what this verse is saying. So, I don't know who the king of the east is, but I know this. You better have the righteous acts together, or you're going to be embarrassed when the Lord gets here. Now that brings us to the seventh and last bowl, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, "It's done. With this bowl, it's done." And there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquakes as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were also found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone being the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since the plagues were exceedingly great. In essence, the seventh plague is air pollution, which is what all of this is describing. It's like the seventh plague in the book of Exodus and the seventh trumpet in that hail is involved. But the final bowl judgment affects the air. The plague has a wider significance than the smiting of the earth, the sea, and the fresh water and the sun. The air is affected, and air affects the health and life of human beings. So, it is done. Even the very air is affected. So this comes at the very end of the tribulation period. One of the things I find interesting is that there are great earthquakes such as has never been before. Now, to just give you a sample of what this is going to be like, let me mention some earthquakes we do know something about. Matter of fact, seismologists tell us that every year some 500,000 earthquakes occur that we can detect, and that the disturbances occur around the world. Of these, 100,000 can be felt, and 1,000 causes some kind of destruction in lives and property. So let me mention some of the worst that we know about. 1964. It was an 8.9 on the Richter scale in Alaska. It was equivalent to the explosion of 100 times greater than an atomic bomb of 10,000 megatons. The worst loss of life was in 1556 in China, where 830,000 people died. In 1976 in Peking, 650,000 died and 780,000 were injured. In the U.S., more than 70 million people live in regions that are high to moderate areas of risk. The highest risk areas are San Francisco, Los Angeles, Memphis, Tennessee, Salt Lake City, Seattle, Anchorage, Alaska, and Charlotte, North Carolina. And last week, Oklahoma. Oklahoma? You got to be kidding me. So when this text says there's going to be earthquakes all over the world, and they're going to be severe, That's not hard to believe. One other observation, verse 19 says, the great city was divided into three parts. And as you can imagine, there are all kinds of guesses as to who the great city is. But he says, and great Babylon was remembered before God. So I think that Babylon is split into three parts, a picture of awesome destruction. The wrath of God will be poured out on Babylon. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 says, and I quote, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Revelation 16, verse 20 says the same thing, only it inverts the order. But the fact is that the same events indicate that what's happening here is parallel to what's happening in Revelation 6, 14. In other words, this is the close of the tribulation period. So let me repeat. I think this is important. There are three sets of judgments in the book of Revelation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. If you look at what is being described in these judgments, what's described at the last, the sixth seal, is the same thing that's described at the end of the trumpet judgments and now at the end of the bowl judgments, and was referred to in Matthew chapter 24 as being just before the second coming of Christ. It's that observation that has led me to the conclusion that the seal judgments start at the beginning of the tribulation and go all the way to the end. The seal judgments cover all 7 years and end just before the second coming of Christ. The trumpet judgments, in my opinion, start in the middle of the tribulation and go all the way to the end. And the bowl judgments start right near the end of the tribulation. Not at the beginning, not in the middle, but toward the end, and go all the way to the end. Because what I've just read in the end of chapter 16 is described in Matthew 24 as coming just before the second coming of Christ. It's described in Revelation chapter 6 as at the end of the seal judgments. So all of the judgments end just before the second coming of Christ. Now, one more observation and I'll wrap it up. This passage says, hail is going to fall, the size of a talent. Now, there's been different ways you measured a talent through different periods of history. But a talent is generally what one man could carry, and it's normally considered to be 100 pounds. Some say 114. Can you imagine hail weighing 100 pounds? Surely some will be hit by it and killed by it. So the earthquakes, no doubt, will cause much destruction and death, and what that leaves, the hail will come along. So there's going to be judgment, and it's not going to be pretty at all. Now, let me sum this up. These two chapters are simply telling us that as the bowls of God's wrath are poured out into the earth, men blaspheme God. But God's judgment is just because men martyred the saints. The justice of God is the point of these two chapters. That he's just in pouring out these judgments. The trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments fall in rapid succession like trip hammer blows. The indication of that is that the bowl judgments are poured out in rapid succession is that the sores of the first bowl are still felt during the fifth bowl. So it's like a roll of toilet tissue. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. And that's the way these judgments are going to come out on the earth. Now, Let me make a couple of closing, very simple points. I say the point of these chapters is God is just. So God is just to judge, but he's also gracious. I think a huge part of the point of these bold judgments, and for that matter, all the judgments, is to give people warning so that they can repent. The simple truth is, they don't repent. As a matter of fact, it gets worse and worse and worse. There's a progression through chapter 16. In verse 9, they blaspheme the name of God. In verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven. Now they blaspheme God himself at the end of this. They don't recognize who he is, and they are stubbornly unrepentant. So the time has come for judgment to fall on them. But God is gracious in giving them time and opportunity to repent, but they refuse to do it. They refuse to heed the warning. And so God lets the judgment fall. Now, let me make one little observation here that I think is extremely important. The judgments increase. And I think that's the point. They start out slight and they get worse and worse and worse. It's sort of like a parent punishing a child. You start out with a mild punishment, and then if they don't get it, you ratchet up. And if they don't get it, you ratchet up. And they don't get it, you ratchet up. That's what God the Father is doing. But they didn't get it. So let me make a second observation, and with this one I'm going to close. God is just to judge, and God is just to bless. Matter of fact, right in the middle of all of this, he says, verse 15 of chapter 16, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. God is just to bless. So what I want to know is, what do I have to do to be blessed? Would you like to know that? Give an ear. Just read the book of Revelation and find all the references to bless. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In short, they're obedient to the word of God. Here is chapter 14, quote, here is the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God by trusting the Lord for the power to do it. Chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is another indication that being blessed includes being rewarded. So, God is just in judging. And God is just in blessing. But I would like to submit to you that both saints and sinners don't heed the warning. 1 John chapter 2 says, abide in him, that when he appears, you not be ashamed at his coming. Chapter 16 of Revelation, he says, they keep their garments lest they be naked. I mean, we saints hear the word of God preached and we don't do what it says. And so some are going to end up before the Lord as if they just stepped out of the shower naked. And some are going to meet the Lord like they were going to a formal affair, and they're going to meet him in their finest at the front door, fully clothed in the righteous acts of the saints. Now, those are clear statements in the scripture, but from reading the scripture, I might add, and somewhere in between are people that are going to be a little dressed. Some are going to have a bikini. Some are going to have little rags. Be careful that you be not ashamed. Years ago, the National Director of Operation Lifesaver, which is an organization in Canada, was seeking to decrease the number of accidents between trains and cars. And here's what he said. Studies have shown that when people hear a train whistle, their minds tell them to accelerate the speed. 43% of accidents occur at railroad crossings or crossings equipped with flashing lights, bells, and gates. He said that many drivers even have the audacity to drive around the gate. Some of you look guilty. But you see, what I'm saying is we ignore the warnings, don't we? We ignore the warnings. Matter of fact, there's a psychological phenomena that I heard about for the first time recently called normalcy bliss. Normalcy bliss occurs to our natural, refers, I should say, to our natural reaction when facing a crisis. It causes people to underestimate the possibility of the disaster. People believe that something that has never happened before will never happen. And they have a hard time preparing for and dealing with something that has never occurred. So we just get used to normal, and we don't prepare. In his book, Wealth, War, and Wisdom, a man named Briggs says by the end of 1935, 100,000 Jews had left Germany, but 450,000 still remained. Wealthy Jewish families kept thinking and hoping that the worst was over. I quote him now. Many of the German Jews, brilliant, cultured, and cosmopolitan as they were too complacent. They had been in Germany so long and were so well established, they simply could not believe that there was going to be a crisis that would endanger them. They were too comfortable. They believed the Nazi anti-Semitism was an event that Hitler's bark was worse than his bite, and they reacted sluggishly to the rise of Hitler for completely underestimating the tragic thing that was to happen. Events moved much faster than they could ever have imagined. I say to you, we get comfortable. Our normalcy bias, not an interesting phrase. And we don't heed the warnings. Be careful. He comes as a thief in the night. Unexpected. Sudden. And there's the possibility of a loss. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, being gracious to warn us of the wrath to come. And thank you for saving us from the wrath to come through your Son. But Lord, we sometimes just get complacent in Zion. We don't heed what your word says, and we're comfortable in our sin. We don't repent like these in the book of Revelation didn't. So, Father, may the Spirit of God stir hearts. May we respond to your word and to your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.